please join us in listening for the voice of God through the reading of Scripture. 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, an event happened that forever changed life on this planet. The story is found in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd.
"Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out the spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and bellows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of our Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah."
When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone who was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Thank you, guys. What a beautiful reading of wonderful scripture. This is one of those days where there's so much happened here. The world changed so much. It's hard for us to get our arms around, but that's okay. We'll just keep doing this year after year, and we'll chip away at it. We are what we celebrate. I started talking about that a little bit at the beginning, doing the introduction to the special service, that we are what we celebrate. One of the things that we need to kind of sauce out is that our misunderstanding of ourselves, because there's two holidays that overlap on this weekend, both Memorial Day and Pentecost. So we're not a Christian nation, and we haven't been for a very long time. The faith in the God of our nation is our government. The technical word for that is a civil religion. But civil in that just means government religion. We have a generic God in whom we trust. And the values of that God and priorities of that God shift and change based on whatever our government wants and what our government's priorities and values are. Our pledges and our currency and our sacred stories, they all say, "In God we trust." But it isn't Jesus, and it never will be Jesus, because Jesus is very particular and very exclusive. They are saying, with our pledges and our currency and all of these things, that our generic empire-shaped deity is the one that we trust. But we never say Jesus is Lord. For Christians, Jesus is the Lord. For the empire, it is in God we trust. But it's the God of the empire. And we are what we celebrate. If you tell me what you celebrate, I'm going to have a really good idea about who you are and what your values are and what's the center of your life. It isn't generally the church in our society anymore that disciples our children, but the government. We give our children to the state and act surprised when they turn out to be statists or government supremacists, in another word of saying that, instead of a Jesus supremacist. We are what we celebrate. Our calendar and the patterns of our life shape who we are. But our society, our culture, is not marked by the patterns of the Christian calendar, but by the pattern of the state calendar. This has gotten so pervasive that I heard for the first time this year that there were churches that had canceled church this weekend on Pentecost Sunday because it's a holiday weekend. It's a government holiday weekend, and so you're going to have lower attendance, so let's just cancel it all anyway. Give people more time to spend with their families and whatever else, and do their memorial weekend services. We are what we celebrate. In God we trust, all of that. One nation under God does not mean Jesus Christ, and it never has. It's a manipulation of the empire. Our heroes are not heroes who have served and sacrificed for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for His kingdom. It isn't their stories that we tell, and it isn't their names that we remember. Most Christians couldn't tell you the name of more than one or two Christian saints. Couldn't tell you hardly any stories outside of the Bible or even inside of the Bible of Christian saints. Our heroes in our culture, in our society, that we give honor to, they faithfully served or even died for the state, for the government. And there's an important trick here. There's an important sleight of hand, right, that we play. The government, the empire, intentionally confuses service to our state to service to our people, right? That if you are serving the government, that you are then you are serving the people. It's been a very long time since the people working for the government were actually serving the people or fighting to defend the Constitution from enemies, foreign or domestic. Or serving to defend the United States from its actual adversaries. This has been written about by decorated soldiers for over 100 years. Smedley Butler, most decorated Marine in U.S. history, wrote over 100 years ago, "War is a Racket." He said, "I have spent my career as a strong arm for corporate America." The empire intentionally confuses service to the state to service for our people, and the two are nowhere near the same, and confuse and deliberately criticism of the government's wars with criticism for our government's warriors or its employees. It's a manipulation and it's on purpose. We are what we celebrate. The Bible tells us again and again that when we give ourselves over to false gods, that we become false, that we become twisted, that we become slaves. When we worship nothing, we become nothings ourselves. Is it any wonder that evil is growing in our society and that we are unraveling as a people? But we are gathered here today as God's people and so many of God's people across this country and around this world to say that we will choose this day whom we will serve. We will choose this day whom we will celebrate. And as for me and for my house and for my people, we will serve the Lord. We will be people that remember and celebrate the goodness of God and let His rescue define our lives. For Christians, our celebrations, whatever they are, they always remind us of God's rescue and God's saving in the past. And they give us hope and clarity and courage and purpose and expectation as we look to God for His saving and His rescue both in the present and in the future. Our celebrations, they fill us with all of those things, clarity and courage and hope. For Christians, we are celebrating together our shared history and our shared memories and our shared values, and it makes us, these celebrations, they make us a people of God together. So I'm grateful to be here with you all today. So what is Pentecost? I talked about that a little bit earlier, but there's a really great history behind it. It's the day that the church was born. It is very arguably the most important day in all of human history. It's what brought the power of the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus to the world. It was the fulfillment of the purpose of Jesus' life and His sacrifice and His victory. Here's the backstory. being a part of this church. Hopefully you know what Passover is. There's two words that start with a P, so it can get confusing. But today is not Passover. Today is Pentecost. So it gets confusing, both P's. But Passover is when we have our Seder meal, when we have our, it is during Holy Week. It's when we remember the special meal that Jesus had with his disciples the night that he was betrayed. Remember that? And Passover is celebrating God in a miraculous way, going to his people while they were in bondage and in slavery and being oppressed in Egypt, and miraculously bringing them out and setting them free. And just like the lamb died on that first Passover to make a way for the people to be free, the Lamb of God at the Last Supper with Jesus intentionally laid his life down so that we could all be free. That's what we remember. And after the people of God were set free from Egypt, God led them out into the wilderness to a mountain in the Sinai Desert. And it took them 7 weeks to get there, or 50 days, Shavuot or Pentecost. 50 days or 7 weeks. And the language and the symbolism around what God did, God leading them out and God's gathering them around the mountain, and the relationship of what the relationship dynamics of what was happening there at the foot of Mount Sinai is saturated with the imagery, the symbolism of a marriage covenant. God says to the people in Exodus 6:6-8, "I will make you mine." And the people say to God in Exodus 19 at the end of this that we will do everything that the Lord has said. God gives the people the Torah as a marriage contract, showing them how to live in peace and in righteousness, or right relationship with God and with each other. Last of all, God gave them instructions on how to prepare themselves for God to dwell among them by building the tabernacle, which would later become the temple. And when it was finished, the Spirit of God came rushing in like a mighty wind and filled up the tabernacle with the Spirit of God. And it was so powerful that nobody could get close to it because of the holiness and the power and the presence of God. Moses and all of the prophets said that the temple, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, all of those things were just seeds and symbols of what was to come. They were all messages and signposts pointing to a Messiah, the great rescuer of God that would come and heal the world. Then one day, Jesus came. Angels broke through the heavens declaring, "Emmanuel, God with us." The Messiah, the Lord has come. The rescuer has come. And when Jesus was only a baby, the prophetess Anna, who lived night and day in the temple, praising God and praying for his deliverance of their people, said in seeing him that Scripture had been fulfilled and the Savior of Israel and God's people had come. And then the prophet Simeon sees him and he holds baby Jesus in his arms. And he says this prayer to God. He says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, lived and died, giving his life for the world, for you and for me, and rose again to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, who is bringing all things under his dominion until the day when Jesus Christ shall judge the living and the dead, and every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and declare, every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But things don't end there. And this is an incredibly sweet and wonderful part, is that God has always wanted to rescue us and rescue the world with us, with a family on a mission, from the earliest pages of Scripture, and then every page after that, you see that what God wants is to save the world and heal the world. He wants to do things with us. That God wants to do things with us and wants to save the world through a people, through a family on a mission. God wants to involve us. For a long time, God's people had the law, showing us how to live, but not the power to live it. God has and does save us from Egypt and all the Egypts that we find ourselves in. For the oppressive circumstances of life, we can call on His name and He will rescue us. But we needed God to save us from the Egypt inside of us. The way of death and slavery and oppression and self-defeat that haunts all of our lives and haunts all the pages of human history. So the cross and the resurrection that took place during Passover had a final purpose to fulfill. Before His death, Jesus made a promise. He gathered His disciples together and He told them that when I go, I'm going to send you a gift. And it's going to change everything. The Spirit of God is going to come. And I'm leaving so that He can come. And it's going to be better with Him with you than it has even has been with me. And when the Spirit comes, He will give you guidance and strength and power and wisdom and encouragement and the ability to remember all that I have taught you. And God always keeps His promises. And He told His disciples to wait and to pray in Jerusalem. And just as the people of God prepared themselves for God to dwell among them in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai, God's people prepared for God to dwell in them and with them and among them on Mount Zion. So just as Jesus had commanded, they met in an upper room in Jerusalem, praying and fasting night and day. 7 weeks, 50 days from the resurrection of Jesus, the Spirit of God rushed into the room like a mighty wind. And flames filled the room, and they began dividing and landing on God's people like tongues of fire. And it began changing people, giving them abilities that they had never had before, clarity and an ability to remember and know and perceive and have wisdom that they didn't have before. The ability to communicate with other people unlike they'd ever had. Power of new life, of life in Christ, changing them and changing the world. The Apostle Paul says it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. On that day, in that moment, God's church was born. God's great rescue plan had been launched, had been unleashed into the world. A strong, united, and focused on God's people, guided and empowered by God's Spirit dwelling in them and among them. The world changed. The world changed because we changed, because Christ, the Spirit of God, got inside us and among us and began making a different people. So what changed? I've been making big statements like most significant event in all of human history. That's pretty big. I love history, but it's pretty big. And the biggest thing to understand is that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, brought so much love and justice into the world, so much love and righteousness, so much love and right relationship in the world, more than anything else. And that's the thing that needs to change and needed to change. And what we find is a far more humanized world after the church and anywhere that the church has been than we do before it came. Jesus and the Spirit of God has changed us and changed our life and changed our society so much. Even as we are walking away from Him, God has still changed our world so profoundly that we can hardly even imagine it, because it's just the soup that we're swimming in now. We have to understand what the world was and what the world is without Christ. It's a world that is far more dehumanized than any world that we want to live in. Children were thrown out like garbage on a regular basis and no one cared. They were abused and no one cared. No one thought another thing of it. Women were seen and treated as subhuman, and it was expected and it was normal. Poverty and disease were the norm and considered to be judgments of the gods upon you. You deserved it. That is your station of life, to be poor, to be ill, to be sick, to be broken. Justice and oppression were seen through the lens of power instead of through the lens of righteousness, what is right and what is wrong. Nearly no one was free in the way that we think about being free. 1 in 10 people in Rome, in the Roman Empire, could read anything. There was no concept of universal human dignity or rights. Eventually, because of the influence of Jesus and his church, that new forms of government were developed that said all people are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable, unseparable from them rights. Human achievement flowered because people were saved. They were saved physically and spiritually. They were given dignity. Their lives were preserved. And so people lived and they flourished and they were able to create art and science and sports and music and literature and all of these things. Science was developed, the ongoing pursuit of science as we know it now. There was little spurts of things that were scientific throughout history, but science as an endeavor was created by Christians who were pursuing God and said, if our world is created by a Creator, then we should be able to look into the world and get to know Him. And so the ultimate intellectual discipline was theology, and everything else comes after that. Why do we do biology? Why was that created? Why did we develop the discipline of chemistry? Because they reveal God to us. It is in the pursuit of our Creator. It changed the world. When people are humanized and there is justice and righteousness, it changes the world and it unleashes human potential. That's what the church did. And how did it do it? And this is really, really important. This is wildly important. How did it happen? We heard it in our text, Acts chapter 2, the reading of that. You've heard it in me talking earlier. It's so important that we remember how it happened. It wasn't that a new moral code got shared with people. Jesus did not bring a new moral code to the world. His church did not bring a new moral code to the world. The first and greatest commandment, he's quoting the Torah. The Ten Commandments is the Torah. He came to fulfill the law. We already had the moral guidelines. We just couldn't follow it. We didn't have our want to. We didn't have the Spirit of God inside of us. What changed was the Spirit of God descending on a group of people and changing them from the inside out. And then those people, with the Spirit of God inside of them, changed the people and the systems around them as the Spirit of God spread from person to person that says, Jesus, you will be my King. And I will be yours. My life for yours. I accept that. And that's how it's always grown. Through the Spirit of God changing a person's life. That changes the environment around them. That changes their community. That changes the world. Because when Jesus gets into your world and the Holy Spirit gets into your life changes. When the Holy Spirit, when Christ gets into your family changes. When Jesus Christ, when His Holy Spirit gets into your community, your tribe, your clan, your nation, all of those things change because of the power, not because of power of Christ, not because of a different ethical code or great writing or great teachings or any of those things. It's because of the power of God that changes us. That's what formed the church. It wasn't new or innovative teaching. It was the power of God getting inside of people, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And today we celebrate that that same power is going on in this place and in God's church all over the world. God has changed my life and God has changed your life. The Holy Spirit is in you and is among us. The church is not a... Jesus came to save the church and is coming again to save and the church and bring the church home. The bride of Christ. God saves us individually, but God does not lead us individually. God is bringing us into the body of Christ. Iglesia is just the assembly, the gathering of God's people. Augustine said, one Christian is no Christian. There are things that isolate us in life, but we should never choose to abandon the bride of Christ, should not choose to abandon God's great rescue plan for this world. You can see the power of the church today, maybe and tragically the easiest by seeing what we're losing in the United States, what we're losing in the West. We started abandoning the church in the West a long time ago, Europe further and faster than us. We abandoned Christ and His church as a people and embrace secularism and nihilism, Talmudic Judaism, humanism, where we just elevate ourselves and humanity and Tower of Babel sorts of things. We are losing all the gifts that Jesus and His church have brought to our world. We all could go on and on about this for a long time, but let me just say this. Generation Z is right now, they're age 13 is the youngest, I believe, all the way up to like 29, 30 is the oldest. That generation, almost a third of them have already been killed. Killed in the womb, killed to abortion. One third of them already killed. You would have friends and classmates and that whole generation would be a third, almost a third larger than what it is. But we killed them. And I could go on and on and on, but I think that's enough to let us know that we have lost our way. Try to tell me that human sacrifice and that child sacrifice isn't a real thing. We have pursued other gods, and we have, to our own destruction and the destruction of our souls and our people, and we have become nothing and worse than nothing ourselves. Justice for all has been replaced once again by might makes right. It's the old rule. It's the old law. Without Jesus, justice for all is always replaced with the standard of the law of the jungle and might makes right. Authoritarianism is growing once more in a land that was once called, that was founded by what was called a Presbyterian revolt, where people, or a whole generation of people, believed that they had certain inalienable rights given to them by God, and that they would not cower before any king but King Jesus. And they would not call master anyone who didn't serve Him and serve Him alone. We're losing our personal agency, both politically and just personally, our ability to make decisions, our ability to think. We are intellectually declining in our capacity. Our intelligence is, and our academic ability is declining for the first time in American history. Basically, what that means is that we are losing our humanity. If we are intellectually, morally, and in our own agency, our ability to choose, if we are losing all of those things, we are losing our humanity. So what does that mean for us? And what does that mean for us on this special Sunday? It means that we are people that we remember what we celebrate. We remember what is worth celebrating. We are people that say, as for me and my house, that we will serve the Lord. Don't get swept away failing to celebrate the things that are worth celebrating, and don't get swept away celebrating things that are not God's. God's people, let us remember that you have a purpose and that you have a mission. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a servant of the King, then you have a mission to shine your light into a dark world. Everything depends on that. I am here today because somebody was faithful. Many people were faithful to the calling and the mission that God had placed on their life, and they shared the gospel with me, and they shared the gospel with my ancestors that shared that with me. They were faithful. Lots and lots of people have been faithful to Christ and helping make a disciple of me, teaching me to obey everything that He commands to the best of their ability. None of them were Christ, but all of them were Christians. Are you doing that? Are you doing that? Because if those people failed in their mission, I wouldn't be here. If they didn't share the light that God had given them, if they let the gift of the Holy Spirit just stay with them, I wouldn't be here. And we're all here because somebody was faithful. Somebody fanned into flame the gift of God, is the Holy Spirit. God's people, let's not forget that we have a purpose, that we have a mission. And it's not very complicated. If you find your want to, you'll find your way. If you find your want to, you'll find your way. If you want to, you will find a way to be a missionary in this world. You'll find the words. You'll find the place. You'll find the time. You're going to fumble all over things and you're going to mess it up, and that's okay. But if you find your want to, you'll find your way. And really, it all comes down to these two things. It took me a longer than it needed to figure this out, but it comes down to just these two things. When we are loving God and we're loving the people around us, we are that bridge. But it's these two things: remembering and knowing what your all I know is, and your come and see. And your all I know, that comes out of, I've talked to you guys about this before, but it's one of my favorite stories. It comes out of John chapter 9. Jesus heals this guy who had been blind since birth, and all these religious leaders come and ask him, who did it? How did he do it? What leg was he standing on when he did it? What day of the week was it? And all these other things. And the guy just says, all I know is that I was blind and now I see. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. Everyone in this room has got an all I know story. Maybe you've got a drawer full of all I know stories of how Jesus came through for me, how Jesus loves me, how Jesus changed my life. You could say He can change yours. I don't know about this problem or that problem. Maybe you do. Maybe your problem lines up perfectly with somebody else. But likely it doesn't. But it doesn't matter. You just share all I know. I don't know about this or I don't know about that, but all I know is this, is that Jesus Christ saved my life when things weren't growing so great for me, that He stepped into my life and saved me. All I know is that when I feel weak, that He is strong. When I feel alone, I know that I've got the King of Glory listening to me and present with me. And you can have that too, because He's running after you. We all have an all I know. And don't let the devil, don't let anything else make you believe that you don't have the right words or that job is for somebody else. Your all I know is important. Your witness, your presence, your intentionality is important. You have a mission to do, to grow the church and grow God's kingdom. And the other one is out of John 4. Come and see. And this is what people would do when Jesus was walking around and they had been impacted by Him. They would say, hey, come and see this. Out of John 4, it's the first time that we see this in the Gospel of John. It's the woman at the well, and she goes back to her people. She'd been spending time with Jesus, and she says, come and see this man who knows everything about me and still loves me. Come and see. Now that Jesus isn't walking around us, what do we tell people to come and see? Come and see the family of God. Come and see the church. Come and taste it and see that the Lord is good. Right? And my goodness, Blue Mountain Church people, we have so many cool ways to do that. Well, for such a small church, we're actually like average. The average church in America is about 50 people. And if we all get our calendars all lined up, that's where we're at. We do Lake Day on Monday and men's groups on Tuesday and Wednesday. Women's groups twice a day on Thursday. Jesus at the Bar on Wednesday. sports ball, first and third Friday, suffering with Sally or whenever Jason's feeling mean, you know, mission trips whenever we're needed. There are so many, and good meals and church every Sunday. There's so many opportunities to say, hey, come and see, come and see, come and see. That the Lord is good. See what it's like to be among and belong to God's people and with God's people. And so it matters, folks. It matters, God's family, that you show up. It matters that you're here. It matters that we find different ways to put invitations out to the world. And what I call take their yes. You know, a lot of people may not say yes to this or yes to this, but typically there's some yes that somebody that people will say yes to after you ask them 7 or 20 times. But if they won't show up at a lake, they won't show up to eat, and they won't show up to sports ball, and they won't show up for breakfast, then maybe we just need to be praying more, you know? If they won't show up to suffer outdoors, I just, you know, shooting competitions and whatnot. Come and see. What is your all I know, and what is your come and see? We have a purpose, and we have a mission. That's what we're supposed to do with this. God's people, we also have power. The Holy Spirit gives us power. The church was born in power, and it was pushed forward in power. And don't let any lies or any insecurities lead you to believe that you don't. You may not be, but God is. You may not be enough, but God is. You may not have the right answers, but God is. You may feel alone, but you are not. God is with you, and God's people are with you. Which leads to the third and last thing. As God's people, you have a people. We are a tragically individualistic society, and God has built the church. We need to work on our thinking more of in the terms of we and us instead of I and me. An individual is really easy to take out. A we and an us is a challenge, is a threat, is somebody that's strong. Whatever you are going through, we are in this together. You have a family. You have a family that is on a mission, that has put Christ at the center of our life together, that is empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. You are not alone. You are stuck in this with incredibly flawed people that are being shaped and saved and rescued by God. And they're going to aggravate you, maybe as much as you aggravate them, you know? But this is God's great rescue plan. It's laughable, maybe, but it's working, and it's been working for 2,000 years. And the reason it's working is not because we're awesome or anyone that's come before us is so awesome. You look at any of the saints, and they're all deeply flawed. They're all tragic characters, and so are you. But yet, the power of Christ and His Spirit prevails through all of that. God's people, this is a great day. You have a great family. You have a purpose. You have power. Celebrate Pentecost. Celebrate the birth of the church. Celebrate the birth of your family and all that means to us. Let's pray.